We are coming to this part of really coming toward the end of our following Paul as he has been guiding us into joy. And I want to finish up this part of chapter 4 this morning. Next Sunday, Pastor Todd is going to be speaking in Sunday morning. Next Sunday is going to be the Sunday before Vacation Bible School. And so Pastor Todd will be speaking next Sunday morning. And then next Sunday evening, we won't have our regular evening service as we are accustomed to having because we need to set up our props for Vacation Bible School. So next Sunday evening is going to be we're going to worship the Lord, but we're going to worship Him through physical exercise and service and get ready for the ministry that is going to be following next Monday and then Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Then the Sunday following that will be the 31st of August, and on the 31st of August, I want to finish up with the end of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul talks about giving and receiving. Then during the month of August, we're going to have four Sundays in the month of August, and so during the month of August, what we want to do is use that month before we get into other series, or at least before I get into other series. We want to use the month of August in order to just lay out before the church where we believe the Lord wants us to go and is preparing us to go, not only during the rest of this year, not only for the rest of our lives, but until the Lord Jesus comes back. What we want to be doing is we want to be planning and preparing to the best we can for the ministry of this church. Not just for our lifetimes, but we want to be planning and preparing for the ministry of the church until Jesus comes back. We get that from the Apostle Paul. Paul writes to the Philippians. Paul writes to the Thessalonians over in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And there are other references as well. Everything that Paul was doing, we made mention of this whenever we were in Philippians chapter 4, talking about Paul forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are ahead. Everything that Paul was doing was not just for the present moment, but Paul was always looking toward the end. And he tells the church at Philippi, he says, I want to have done a good work among you when Jesus comes. He tells the Thessalonians, you are my joy in the presence of Jesus Christ at His coming. And so during the month of August, we want to take those four Sundays and we want to lay out before the church and flesh out and just kind of cultivate in all of our minds where we believe the Lord is, what the Lord's giving us to do and where the Lord wants us to go. And so with that in mind, we're going to proceed this morning, finishing up really what I started last Sunday morning. And we're here in Philippians chapter 4. And this is the second part of a message that I have entitled Joy Killers and Joy Healers. So let's go on to Charlie Brown. Let's pull up Peanuts here. Charles Schulz is the one who kind of popularized the doctor is in. And this comes from poor old Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown was such a sincere soul. And he was kind of introverted, kind of introspective, and very thoughtful. But Charlie Brown was sincere. Charlie Brown was just always trying to get things together, you know. He was trying to understand the big issues of life and the problems of life and the world that was around him. And Lucy always enjoyed tweaking him. You know, Lucy just enjoyed messing with his mind. And so she made up this little stand, and she was always offering her psychiatric help to Charlie Brown. It was pretty cheap. It probably was not worth that much. But what Lucy would try to do was she had tried to manipulate Charlie Brown's thinking and just mess with him. And she was self-assumed. You know, she's not a psychiatrist. She doesn't have any more qualification to deal with Charlie Brown's mind than Charlie Brown does. But she kind of assumed that. And so she popularized this thing, you know, the doctor is in. And Charles Schulz popularized that with Lucy. So here's what we do whenever we go into the book of Philippians chapter 4, and especially this part where we are. The doctor is in. The doctor is in. Now, Paul is not assuming the role of a psychiatrist. He's not a psychiatrist, but I tell you what he is a spiritual counselor. And so this is inspired instruction. And so what I want to do here, give me about 3 minutes. So what I want to do is I want to bring you through the message last week, and I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, if you can recap it in 3 minutes, why did you do it that way last week? But last week I just brought up this thing about the doctor being in. And whenever you go to see a doctor, you go to see a counselor, then after they've examined you and talked to you and discussed all your problems, then the competent doctor or counselor, whenever you leave, the doctor will give you some instructions to follow. And you'll need to change some things. You'll need to follow these instructions. And if you follow these instructions, then you will be better and you can live better. But there are things that you must do. So that is exactly what Paul is doing here in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Paul begins with the word therefore, because he's already described the dynamics that are going on in our hearts and in our lives and in our churches. And then Paul is concluding the book, and he starts out with therefore by saying, I'm going to give you six takeaways. I'm going to give you six take-homes. Let's call these things six spiritual prescriptions. And this is the way we need to view them. There are six spiritual prescriptions. And these prescriptions are six lessons that we must do and that we must practice in order to have peace and in order to experience joy and enjoy joy. And if you don't think these are prescriptions, I'm going to repeat again. The Holy Spirit put all these instructions in Paul's mind and soul. He wrote them down, sent them back to the Philippian church and to all the other churches and to us. And here's what Paul says. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do them. These things you do them, and the God of peace will be with you. And not only must we do them, but we must do them all. And so this is why I just kind of want to summarize and catch us up to where we were, where we ended up last week. Because these things are kind of like an antibiotic. You know, you go to see the doctor. The doctor's in, you go to see the doctor, and you've got some kind of infection. And invariably, if the doctor gives you an antibiotic, one of the instructions that the doctor will give you when you leave, the doctor will say, what does the doctor say? If the doctor gives you an antibiotic, the doctor always says, take it all. You have to take it all. And so if you get a Z-Pak, you take it all. Take it according to the instructions. If they give you Cipro or some other kind of antibiotic, then the doctor says, take it all. Because if you don't take it all, if you don't take it all together, then you might get to be feeling a little better, but it's not, it's, you haven't killed the bacteria, and then you don't take it all, and then it all flares back up again. So the reason why I want to group these together again is because this is what Paul is saying. This works. I mean, all of this, it works. But it all has to be taken together. And so Paul gives us a series of at least six joy killers and joy healers. And they are, so stand fast in the Lord, be of the same mind, agree in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always, let your gentleness, your graciousness, or reasonableness be known to all, be anxious for nothing, pray about everything, and meditate on God's thoughts. And so, number one, pill number one, prescription number one, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. So the joy killer is not standing fast in the Lord. Not standing fast in the Lord means that you relax or you lose or you're distracted from, you're diverted from your lack of commitment to Jesus Christ and the gospel and the mission of the church. So here's what we need to do as a church. Let's renew our commitment to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. So what's the joy healer? Let's be liberal and gracious in our love for Jesus Christ and one another. Let's not only commit to loving one another, but let's express that love. Let's tell one another that we love one another. And that we're going to have disagreements. We're going to have differences of opinions and thoughts. But we love one another. We've got to love one another. And so let's express that, and that will heal our joy. And then let's renew our steadfast commitment to the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. What are we standing fast in? We are standing fast, chapter 1, verse 27. We are standing fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's number one. Number two, let's agree in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind, to agree in the Lord, in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. So we not only need to be of the same mind in the Lord, but we need to help one another be of the same mind in the Lord. Sometimes we might need to have awkward conversations. Jesus talked about those awkward conversations in Matthew 5 and in Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes we have to have awkward conversations between ourselves. Sometimes we have to have awkward conversations with others about their relationships with others. But we have to help one another. We have to agree between ourselves and among ourselves. And we have to help one another agree as well. So the joy killer is our personal conflicts and our unresolved grievances and our arguments and grudges and our unforgiven offenses. And so how do we heal that? How do we heal that? Well, we agree in the Lord. And so what we find out is, we find out what page is Jesus on. And we give Jesus what He wants. And the way to agree in the Lord is for everybody to obey Him and proclaim the gospel. And we need to put the interest of others ahead of our own and help and serve one another like Jesus Christ commands us to do and like Jesus Christ models for us to do. And then the third joy killer, joy healer, is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. So the joy killer is a lack of happiness and gratitude for salvation and our grace, the grace of God and the privilege of serving Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel, what we are doing in the gospel and with the gospel is we are recommending Jesus to other people. That's what the gospel is. However, if we're not rejoicing in the Lord, if we are pouting in the Lord or sulking in the Lord, or if we're not happy with Jesus, then don't try to recommend Him to anybody else, because they've got enough problems of their own. And so we need to rejoice in Jesus Christ and make Him our supreme joy. And the way we do that is by celebrating the gospel and salvation from our sins, and then invest all of our values and pleasures in life in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So then that brings us, let's pick it up then. We're coming now to the fourth joy killer and joy healer, and that will be found in verse 5. And so here's what Paul says. Let your gentleness, or the authorized version, the original King James there has, let your moderation, the word actually was used also, could be used as a nautical term. And when a ship, for example, is on even keel, when it's not unbalanced one way or the other, ready to capsize and tip over, then it was on an even keel. And so Paul says we need to be on an even keel. Let your moderation, let your gentleness, your graciousness, your reasonableness be known to everybody, to all men. And that is not only among ourselves, but it's to everybody else. Everybody else out there, whatever this is, everybody else out there needs to see this. And this needs to be a part of our witness, and it will heal our joy. So let your gentleness be known to all men, or to everybody, to all, the Lord is at hand. So what then is this joy killer? If this lack of gentleness, lack of graciousness, lack of reasonableness is a joy killer, then what do you lack? What do you lack? What are you demonstrating when we are killing our joy? Well, this lack of gentleness or reasonableness is a lack of humility. It's a lack of respect for others. It's a lack of consideration of others. It is a lack of willingness to cooperate with others. To be a joy killer means that you are either argumentative or you are combative. For example, Paul will use this same word over in the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy. Paul will use this word to describe the elders and to describe the pastors of churches. And Paul says that one of the qualifications for a pastor or an elder of a church is, in the original King James, it was not a brawler, not a brawler, or not a rioter. And so Paul says, you don't need to be a fighter. You should not be combative. You should not be argumentative, but you ought to be gentle. You ought to be reasonable. And he uses this same word. And so it's a joy killer. If we are bombastic, if we are caustic, if we are argumentative, if we are always looking to pick a fight, then Paul says that's not the Spirit of Christ, and it is a joy killer. We need to watch this, because Paul says not only among ourselves, but this is the attitude we ought to have toward the outside. For example, we have principles in the Word of God. I mean, there are things that we are against. There are things that God condemns. There are things that God will not accept. There are things that there are practices and lifestyles that the Bible calls sin. And we have to deal with that. Every culture, every society has dealt with that. And sometimes those things do not change. They change in popular and modern ways of thinking, but they don't change in the Word of God. So if the mind of God does not change toward certain lifestyles, and we're still in this, you know, we're always in some kind of a public discussion and disagreement over homosexuality and over same-sex marriage and all of these issues, they're going to continue. And so we have to find out where God stands. We know where God stands. We've got to stand where God stands. But there's an attitude. There's an attitude. There is an attitude to witness the truth. And the cause of Jesus Christ has not been helped, for example, by the Fred Phelpses of the world and by the Phelps family and by the Westboro Baptist Church. And it doesn't advance the cause of Jesus Christ to travel around from all over the country for every reason that you can imagine and call out queers and fags and have that kind of... That's what Paul is saying. You don't do that. That is not the attitude. You need to let your reasonableness, let your gentleness be known to all, not only among yourselves in the church, but to those who are our neighbors. And so we stand for the truth of God, but we stand for the truth of God like Jesus did. Did Jesus ever condone sin? No, Jesus never condoned sin. Jesus never justified unrighteousness in any way. But unrighteous people were welcome in the presence of Jesus. And they came to Jesus. They flocked to Jesus. He was known as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. And people flocked to him because he was approachable. He was approachable. Nobody doubted where Jesus stood on issues of morality and sin and righteousness. He came to save sinners from their sins. But sinners were welcome in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus wept over sinners, and Jesus called them to himself, and that is the attitude that Paul says that we need to have. So if we don't have that, if we don't have that kind of reasonableness and that kind of gentleness, then we're going to kill our joy, and we're not going to be recommending the joy of the Lord to anybody else. And so what is the joy healer? So here's what Paul says we need to do. He says, let your gentleness, your reasonableness, your moderation, your graciousness be known to everybody. The Lord is at hand. How do you do that? Well, what you do is you learn to look at other people and evaluate the other people the way Jesus sees them. And this is a struggle we always have, but it's a struggle we've got to embrace. And all through the Gospels, Jesus would look at his disciples, and they had biases, and they had prejudices, and they had hang-ups. And Jesus would say, look, look. He went to Samaria, and he said, look, lift up your eyes, and look, the fields, they're already ripe for harvest. We've got to learn to see the multitudes like Jesus sees the multitudes. Jesus looked at sinners, and he had compassion on them. He saw the multitudes and he cared for them. And his heart was moved, the Bible says. He was moved with compassion because Jesus is a gentle Savior. Jesus is a gentle man. And Jesus is a gentle God. And so he was reasonable and he was approachable. Even God says in the Old Testament, he says, I'm not going to condone your sin. But I tell you what, I'm reasonable. And God says, come now and let's reason together, says the Lord.
And though your sins are like scarlet, I'll fix that. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, I will destroy you. But I don't have to. I don't have to. I'm approachable. Come, let's reason together. I've got a plan for your sin. God's plan for our sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. When God sent Jesus into the world, God was expressing His gentleness, His graciousness. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. That's the graciousness of God, the gentleness of God. Is God going to justify your sin, condone your sin? No, but He will save your sin, save you from your sin, by calling you to embrace Jesus Christ. So let's learn to look at people the way God looks at people. And Paul talks about the gentleness of Christ. He's writing to 2 Corinthians. I mean, you know, things were very tense. Oh, you think we have tension. Between Paul and the church at Corinth, I mean, they were ready to write him off. I mean, they were ready to turn their back and go off for false apostles and false prophets and so forth. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, and he says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." There it is, same word. Let this kind of gentleness be known to everybody. "I'm pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who myself in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold among some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So we have to look at other people like Jesus looks at other people. And we have to have compassion upon them. And we have to approach them with gentleness and approach them with openness and approach them with reasonableness. And then we need to learn to be humble. We need to learn to serve one another. And we need to learn to serve other people. And that's why I wanted this passage in James, because James uses this word in this context. In James chapter 3, let's just read it again. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts..." Now, that was in the church of Philippi. And all through the book of Philippians, Paul is warning them against envy and self-seeking and bitter jealousy in their hearts toward one another. And he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast. Don't brag about that. Don't lie against the truth, because that God didn't give you that. That kind of wisdom does not come from above, but it comes from the earth, and it is sensual, and it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom, here's the wisdom that is from above. It is first of all pure, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable. The original King James there has easily entreated. You know what that means? It means you can talk to a reasonable person. You can approach a reasonable person. And you can have a conversation with a reasonable person. They're not argumentative. They're not combative. They're not closed-minded. You can talk to a reasonable person and reason with a reasonable person. And so it is willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so, as we relate to one another, let's relate to one another in reasonableness. Let's talk to one another. Let's love one another. Let's forgive one another. Let's seek one another's interests. And let's do so with open hearts. Paul wrote repeatedly to the Corinthians in particular and said, "Why is your heart so closed toward me? My heart is open toward you. I'm reasonable. I'm gentle. I'm approachable. And so we need to have that kind of grace among us. Here's a real biggie. I mean, they're all biggies, but the next joy killer, joy healer, is Paul will say, "Don't be anxious, but pray." So we need to relieve anxiety by praying. So he says, "The Lord is near." You say, "What? I thought the Lord is near was in the verse above that." Well,
in our translation, I mean, in our editing, it is, but you do understand that when the translators took what was as original and as old as they could find in manuscripts, they didn't even have word divisions. And so all of the letters were just kind of run on with each other because they needed to save whatever it was they were writing on. And so our editors and translators had to separate the words and then separate the verses. And so the Lord is at hand. Well, where does that belong? Well, it belongs to everything. Let your gentleness, your graciousness, your reasonableness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. Not only is the Lord watching and observing, the Lord is near. The Lord is watching and observing, but the Lord is near to help you do that. You see, I mean, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, because he's here. He is near. But the Lord is near also with your anxiety. So this is the way not to be anxious. Just recognize the Lord is near. So the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is the joy killer? You don't need me to tell you what the joy killer is. The joy killer is worry and anxiety. And what is worry and anxiety? Worry and anxiety is not the same thing as being concerned. You know, we're commanded to be concerned, and sometimes our concern becomes very heavy upon our hearts, but that's not the same thing as worry. Worry and anxiety is not the same thing as being concerned. When you worry and are anxious, what you are doing is you are taking the matter out of the hand of God, and you are assuming that you are responsible for the outcome of a thing. That's why we worry. We worry and we are anxious because we don't trust God and God's disposition of all things and God's provision for all things. And we worry and we are anxious because we think it's our responsibility for how the thing works out or what's going to happen. And if you think you're responsible, then you better start worrying, because you're not in control of that. We don't know what a day will bring forth, but that will kill your joy. You will never enjoy joy. And this is true not only for individual people, because I know that all of these instructions, you know, it'd be like Lucy, you know, the psychiatrist is in. What Paul is dealing with here is not only dealing with the souls and the hearts of individual believers, it is, because we have to deal with each of us individually, but Paul's writing to a church. And so churches have anxieties. This church had anxieties. They were anxious about the outside people, about their neighbors. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And so they were still under attack in Philippi. That's how the church got started, Paul being thrown into prison and so forth. So the church was still under attack from all of their from their neighbors. They were experiencing physical persecution, so they were anxious about that. They were anxious about Paul. He tells me in chapter 1, just quit worrying about me. Don't be anxious about me. They were worried about Epaphroditus. This was a poor church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, go and read. Paul talks about the churches in Macedonia. He talks about the depths of their poverty. And so this is a poor church. And that's why Paul tells them, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Just do something. Do what you need to do. But don't worry about it. And so when we worry, what we're doing is we are not believing in the sovereignty of God. We're not trusting in the sovereignty of God. We're taking the disposition of all things and we're taking it out of the hand of God, where God says it is. Go and read in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, where at least three different times Jesus says, quit worrying. Quit worrying, because your Father loves the sparrows and the birds and takes care of them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Your Father is committed to you. Your Father loves you more than you love yourself. So quit worrying about it. And He tells churches, quit worrying about the church. Just do the work of the church. Do what I'm telling you to do. But don't worry. Don't be anxious. Every church has its own set of anxieties. I've got some of my own.
You probably have some of your own. We've got some of our own anxieties, you know. Whoa, is this going to work? How are we going to get through this? Is there going to be a church on the other side of September? And so we're anxious. We're anxious and we worry. And Paul said, no. That'll kill your joy. You can't have joy that way. And so God has begun this work. We've got to trust God. Paul says, chapter 1, verse 6, I'm confident of this. I'm not worried about it. I'm not anxious about it. I'm confident of this, that he who has begun this work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you understand the joy killer, don't you? I have, in my life, I have what I call a restlessness alert. I know anxiety. I know panic. I deal with it. I know what it is. Just trust me. And so I've dealt with this all my life. And what I've learned is, I've just learned, hey Dave, you're in the hand of God. You're in the plan of God. You're in the purpose of God. And so by worrying, you're not going to add one breath to your lungs. You're not going to add one cubit or one inch to your stature. And so don't worry. Give it to God. And let God handle it. And so what are we going to do then? Well, the healer, the joy healer is, let's pray about everything. Let's pray about everything. We've always emphasized praying. But going forward, we're going to be emphasizing praying more. As a matter of fact, we as a church, we ought to make a commitment. I read a book years ago, and he's charismatic. Jim Cimbala, he's a pastor of some Manhattan Tabernacle or something up in New York City, and they're charismatic, but he wrote a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and I read it years ago, and he just said that they came to an impasse in their church, and he had to take some time off to get his mind together, and he said he was out on a boat one day, and he said, there was an impression that came from the scripture, came from the word of God. And God said to him, Jim, go back to Manhattan, go back to the church, and I want you to make a commitment. You are not going to do anything unless it came to you by praying. And unless you make every move, you think every thought, and you make it in prayer. And the church grows by its prayer. The church grows by its prayer meetings. And that's not just churches in trouble. Jesus never promised to give anything unless we ask. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm just saying he said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How does the kingdom of God grow? Jesus said, the kingdom of God will grow when you ask me to make it grow. You pray this way. Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm praying, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And that's how we pray together. And so Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything, but what you do is you pray about everything. And then you trust God and you obey God to give you what he said, or you trust God, you obey what God gives you to do. So before I leave this, and then we conclude, I'm going to give you, years ago, this is how I remember things. I'm a bearer of very simple brain, little brain, and so I need things to be simple. So I came up years ago with what I called the ABCs of stress management. And so I have these things I call a restlessness alert. You know what a restlessness alert is? You know what it means to be restless, you know. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? You know what restlessness, when you get edgy and you get all anxious and upset and disturbed and agitated and nobody can stand to be around you. Well, you know what a restlessness alert is. I know what a restlessness alert is. I learned years and years ago when these restlessnesses start coming up in my soul, then I do this. First of all, when you have a restlessness alert, the first thing you need to do is you need to accept your reality. We can try to distract ourselves, or you can get drunk, or you can take a pill, or you can go off and do something illicit and try to distract yourself that way, but your reality is not going to change. The first thing you've got to do is you've got to accept your reality. Paul is accepting his reality. He's telling the church, accept your reality. Find out where God is. What kind of a state? What kind of a state are you in? I've learned whatever condition, circumstance, state I am to be content with that. So first of all, you define your reality and you accept your reality. If that is God's assignment, if that is God's lot, then you accept it. And you say, okay, here I am. Now, what am I going to do and where are we going to go? And the second thing you do is, the B is, you believe everything that God says about it. You don't trust your own judgment, don't lean unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So find out what God says about it, and then C, you commit yourself to a course of obedience. And Paul talks about obedience all through this book. That's in chapter 4 and verse 9, and it's over in chapter 3, where he says, as much as you've always obeyed, not only in my absence or in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You find out what God tells you to do and do it. So what does God tell you to do? God said, well, quit worrying and don't be anxious, but pray about everything, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This word that Paul uses here, guard your hearts and minds. He looks up and he sees the guards standing all around. And the guards are there, first of all, to keep him in. And the guards are there to keep everybody out who's not supposed to be in, although they were giving him liberty for people to come and go. But Paul sees the guards there. And the guards are just going to blow away anybody who dares to come. And I want to have the peace of God so carefully guarding not only the peace of my own heart and soul, but I want the peace of God to be so closely and carefully guarding the peace of our church that if anything attempts to come in, that guard, that peace of God will just blow it away. Just annihilate it. And the peace of God will do that if we trust Him, and if we obey Him and commit to a course of action. And then just very briefly, let's just summarize everything that Paul has been saying, not only through the course of the book, but through these six prescriptions. Paul says, you need to think God thoughts. Not pretty thoughts. He doesn't say think pretty thoughts, because some of these thoughts are going to be traumatic, and some of these thoughts are going to be difficult, and some of these thoughts are going to be struggling thoughts. And so Paul doesn't say think pretty thoughts. It's not as simple as don't worry, be happy. It's not as simple a thing as, you know, whistling happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. It's not quite that simple. You don't get it by saying it, but every thought comes from the way we think. Every feeling, every emotion comes from the way we think. I can be perfectly at peace. I can be perfectly at peace and just going about my daily life, and there is a thought of fear or a thought of anxiety that crosses my mind, and I can have a meltdown. Because it's what you're thinking about. What are you meditating on? And so here's what Paul says. Finally, brothers, let me tell you what kinds of things to think about. And by the way, all of these things are Jesus. These are the character of Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever things are, if it's true and not false. So Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, because all those things are false. They're the lie of the world, the lie of the evil one. So you need to think of true things. Well, I don't know of anything that's any truer than this. Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth, because your word is truth. So fill your mind with the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Think on the Word of God. Read the Word of God in the morning. Think about it all day. Read the Word of God. You've got a tablet. You've got your phone. Go to bed at night and go to sleep reading the Word of God. And then dream about it after you go to sleep. Whatever is true, whatever is noble and of good character, whatever is just and fair and right, whatever is pure and not immoral and illicit, whatever is lovely, whatever things are commendable, and if there is any excellency or virtue or decency about it, and if it's worthy to be praised, then think upon these things. And so the joy killer is to entertain any kind of fantasy, any kind of train of thought, any kind of meditation. You cannot keep them from entering your mind, but you can keep them from nesting there. And so when things come into our minds, and they do and they will, but when things come into your mind, you say, wait a minute, does this meet the test? Does this meet the criteria? And this goes for opinions and goes for judgments, and emotions come up and things that you think about issues and about what's going on in the world, and you think about other people. You have to take all of these thoughts and you have to run it through the grid of Scripture, the words of Jesus Christ. And then what are we going to do? Bring every thought into sync with Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so every thought that we think, every time we think about each other, every time we look at each other, every time we have an opinion of each other, every time we think anything about anybody else, whether they're here or anywhere out in the world, that is a thought. And so you need to take that thought and you need to give it to Jesus and say, all right, I want you to run this through this grid here. Run it through this test. And is this thought acceptable? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes this statement, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So you've got to take your thoughts. I've got to take my thoughts, your feelings, your emotions, attitudes, everything. We've got to take it all and submit it to the obedience of Jesus Christ and say, all right, you see it. You're the critic of the thoughts and intents of my heart. You know not only what I'm thinking, but you think something about it. So what do you think about it, Jesus? What do you think about it? And if we will do this, if we will do all of this, then the God of peace shall be with you. How do you know the peace of God? The way you're going to know the peace of God is for the God of peace to be with you. The Lord is near. Hey, God's here. God is here. And we want to respect Him. We want to reverence Him. We want to worship Him. We want to rejoice in Him. And we want to follow Him wherever He goes. And if you came into this room this morning not knowing anything at all about what we're talking about, I really have to tell you, none of this works outside of Christ. Everything is in Christ. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Everything is in Christ. None of this is going to work just by pop psychology, and Lucy can't help you. And so the only way that this can work is in Christ by the Spirit of God. And you can be in Christ by coming to the cross and seeing there the gentleness of God and the grace of God given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and receiving the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God that He gave us when Jesus died for our sins, punished for our sins. He went to the grave and then got up and revived to life 3 days later because your sin had been put away. Trust that, believe that, and enter into peace. Let's stand as we pray together.